All right, everybody, if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 to 28, and we're also going to be looking at Genesis chapter 2, verses 3 to 23 this morning as we continue our series in Genesis. And last week, we opened up our series in Genesis with talking about the first few days in creation. And we talked about a number of things, and there's a lot of things that you and I could pull out of creation story. But the one thing that I want you to own and observe about God is this, is that God just doesn't take you and create you and plop you into a void, dark, damp wasteland and expect you to survive. That he actually takes the earth and he shapes it for a place that you can live, and he shapes it for a place that produces food, and he shapes it for a place that actually can schedule your time. And what we learn through this, and this is a really key thing I want us to know about God, is God just doesn't set us up to live or exist. He sets us up to flourish. And what's cool about that is that truth about God not only resides in the creation story, it resides throughout creation all the way to the end of Revelation. As you see, this thing about God is when sin comes, death comes, punishment comes, suffering comes, and God still sets us up and helps us to not only exist in the midst of that, but to flourish. So he gives Adam and Eve clothing and food. And then he provides land for Noah, and then he provides family for Jacob, and he provides gives the Israelites the law to flourish, and ultimately God gives us Jesus so that we can have life and life to the full. And my heart in this is that you would you would hear this verse really clearly. In that is that you want to hit the next slide for me, guys. I don't think my button is working here. Is that my heart is this? Philippians 4, chapter 12 and 13 sums this up really well, and that's this. Is I know what it is to be brought low, and I know what it is to abound, to have a lot. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing penalty and hunger and abundance and need. And that's this, is that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And that verse really says that it doesn't mean I can put everything that I set my mind to. What it means is whatever God has called you to, whatever circumstance you face, God has given you the ability to be faithful through it and to thrive through it. So we really want you to hear that this morning, because we play the if-only games. You know, if only I had this, if only my husband or wife was a better husband or spouse, if only I had the job, if only I had the money or the intelligence or the fame or the power, or whatever, if only I didn't live here, or I only lived somewhere else, then maybe I could flourish at life. And the problem with that is that some of those statements might be true, but given enough time, what winds up happening is you play the if-only games long enough and you give up. You give up and you slip into patterns and behaviors that kind of solidify the defeat or attitude that you have. So, for example, you know, you're saying, like, you give up, if only my spouse would do this, I would have a better marriage. And it doesn't happen, so you just give up trying on your marriage. Or if only God would give me more strength and I would be able to overcome that habitual sin. Or you just name it, you go through all the list. And what I want to say in that is if you look at the creation story, you see that God sets you up to flourish no matter what. And that we cannot give in to that no matter what. So that's what I want you to learn about about that. And we're going to go on to we're going to learn more today. So before we do, I just want you to play a quick game with me. There isn't anyone in the church, so you two, you're going to have to be like the whole church for me. I'm going to play a quick game. I'm going to throw something on the screen, just a picture or something. And in one word, you have to tell me what it's for. So what is this? What's the pen for? Writing. What's a car for? Transportation. What's a phone for? Communication. What is people for?
Loving.
That's good. What are people for? I think today we're going to ask the question and go through and figure out what it is that God says people are for? And I think this is a very interesting and valid question today, because there's a lot of talk about whether or not humans are good or bad for all of creation. And what value do we have and all that kind of thing. So what I'm going to do this morning is we're going to read through the text, and I'm going to point out three things that God gives us as human beings, and from those three things, I'm going to derive a reason or what we're good for this morning. So with that, I'd like you to look at your Bibles, and we're going to go through this morning. And the first thing that I'm going to say is that God gives us three things. And that is, he gives us value as human beings, he gives us a job as human beings, and he gives us help to do that, those three things. So let's go on and talk about it. We're going to be looking at chapter 1 and chapter 2 to do this. And just as a little caveat, if you're reading through your Bibles and you're noticing that when you read chapter 1 and you read chapter 2, it sounds different, it's because it is different. A lot of people would look at these two accounts and say that they're contradicting accounts of the creation story of man. And so what I want to say with that is I don't actually think that's true. I think what you're seeing in chapter 1 and chapter 2 is you're looking at different perspectives of the same story. Think of it like the Gospels. The Gospels do not contradict each other. They're just different sides of the story from different angles. When you're in a courtroom and you're making your case and you were a witness, it depends upon what perspective and where in the room you are, what you were seeing, how good your eyesight is, all that kind of thing. And I want to say that that's sort of the similar idea that we're getting here between Genesis 1 and 2. So in Genesis 1 and 2, what I want to say is that in Genesis 1, you're kind of seeing everything from 10,000 feet up, like a macro view of creation. And then Genesis 2, what you're seeing is a more intimate, close-up version of it. And here's the reason I would say that. If you look at Genesis 1 and 2, you'll notice that God's name switches. In Genesis 1, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. And that word God, that is Elohim, which is the Hebrew word, just means God, right? Just means God. But in chapter 2, you'll notice that it goes from God to the Lord, and that Lord is capitalized. And what the author is, or what the translator is telling you when it says Lord and it's capitalized, is Lord capitalized is God's name, Yahweh. So you will go from a title in chapter 1, verse God, Elohim, God, to Yahweh in chapter 2. And Yahweh is God's name. And it's used most often in a covenantal relationship between God and his people. Is that a covenant is kind of like a contract. It's not the same thing as a contract, but it's a little bit more personable. It's a little more intimate. And so what I want to say is just on that alone, I think what the author is trying to do, and by switching the names of God here, is he's trying to tell us that one is a bird's eye view of what's happening. In verse 2, or in chapter 2, you actually see a little bit of a more intimate view. So with that, let's read chapter 1, verse 26, and it says this. It says, let me throw it on the screen here, guys. The first thing I want to say is that God has given us value, and it says this in 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds in the heavens and over the livestock and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So here's what happens, guys. God takes something that he's already created, which is the dust of the earth. He creates the dust. And something that you and I would seem that doesn't have any value or worth, or very little value and worth, and he breathes into it and creates something new. And when it says it breathes into it in chapter 2, what he's actually saying is that he's not just breathing, but there's something of his likeness that is imparted to us in that. That there are and I want you to catch this really carefully, because there are billions and billions of galaxies out there, astronomers say, with trillions and trillions and trillions of stars, with an untold number of planets orbiting them. To date, NASA has found over 4,000 planets. And of those 4,000 planets, they've been looking for one like Earth. And the only one that they know for sure, has life on it, is this one. Okay? I want you to think about that for a minute. And in this Earth, there are 8.7 million different species of living organisms. And if you included bacteria and fungus, someone said you could even include that to be 30 million. Okay? So there's a ton of living organism and species on this planet. And you as a human being are just one of those species. And you are the only one in all of the galaxies, in all of the stars, in all of the planets, in all of the things that are created here to bear the title of something that has God's, it was made in his image and his likeness. The only one. You need to hear that, because what I want to say is that you have value because of who made you. Hear this. Hear this carefully. Some time ago in Chicago, a man donated, I believe, about 2,000 drawings to a local museum. And as you can imagine, the museum probably gets lots and lots of art, so they said thank you, and they put it in the back of the warehouse somewhere. They never really looked at them until about 1987, and so someone, they probably gave an intern this job, they thought they would catalog it and go through these 2,000 pieces of art that had been donated them. And as they were searching through it, they came through upon one picture of a hand, I believe, in a praying position. And they thought, as they examined it, it might be a student of Raphael. Raphael was a student of Michelangelo and Da Vinci. And so if it was true that it was a student of Raphael, that would increase the value of the painting. So as time went on, they flew over and or brought some experts over, and they went over to check over the work, and they found out that because there was a unique watermark on the corner of the drawing, it was actually Raphael himself who made this painting. And here's what I want you to catch. For years and years and years, it was in the back room of this art museum. And as soon as they knew who it was that created it, the value went up. And you know what? That's true of us too. The value that we have as human beings is based upon whose image and likeness we are. And here's what I want you to catch. When we take the author of the painting out of the equation, the value of the drawing loses or gets degraded over time. And that's true about creation too. Is when we take God out of the picture, when we don't give him credit for what we made and that we were made in his image, then what you see almost certainly every single solitary time is a degradation of humanity and a degradational view of creation. Almost every single time. Okay? Your life is a sacred life because you were made in his image and his likeness. Okay? Hear that. Your life has value and because you are made in God's image. What does it mean to be made in God's image? Well, let me talk about this really quickly. I want to say that there are some ways that God is different from us, and there are some ways that God is like us, or we're like God is probably a better put it. So what are those differences? Let me put a few, not to be exhaustive on this, of the ways that God is different from us. Number one, God is independent. He did not create man because he was lonely. He is entirely self-sufficient. God is not a part of creation. He created creation. He does not need creation to survive. That's not the same as you and I. Okay? And we want to be very careful with this because we want to, as Christians, we believe that God is always present. But some people to take that mean is that God is everywhere and everything. And Christians, we believe that the Holy Spirit and God dwells in us. And I've heard Christians mean, oh, you mean that God is the chair and God is the rock. and God is the Son. No, we don't worship those things. They are not God. It was made by God. He is independent. Number two, God is always present. Number three, God is non-changing. God is entirely perfect. Nothing needs to be added or taken away. God never changes. But just a little caveat on that, the way he does things does change, but he himself will not. God is all-powerful. What does it mean to say that God is all-powerful? What it means is that he possesses all means and ability to exercise that which he desires to accomplish. In other words, what that means is what God sets his mind to, he has the means and the power to do it. Okay? That's what he does. He's all-powerful. And lastly, God has all knowledge. God understands and knows everything, from the genetic structure to every black hole that ever existed, right down to every detail about what you think and every cell in your body. He has an intimate detail of how things work. His knowledge and understanding of how the universe works is unmeasurable. And he knows you. He knows you inside out. And he loves you. So those are the ways that we are different from God. What are the ways that we are like God? Well, number one, here I would say that there is an intelligence. We are self-aware. We have the ability to know and understand the world around us. Like I said before, we are the cosmos has billions and billions of galaxies with trillions of stars, and this planet, we are just one species in the midst of a whole whack load of other species. And so you could probably say that we're minuscule and we're like a tick in comparison to the size of the galaxy. But this tick is self-aware of his place in the universe. Number two, there's a morality to us. We have this thing about us where there's this thing where we go, there's this oughtness. We think the thing, there's a way that things ought to be. There's a difference between helping a little old lady across the street and running her over with a car. We know that. There's a morality to us. Number three, there is purpose. We are given purpose and creativity. I want you to think about this for a second. Whatever we think of in our heads, we can create in the real world. Isn't that crazy? This building was a drawing on someone's desk at some point. The technology that is allowing us to broadcast were just math and equations at some point that someone came up with and someone said, and we made into reality. We're like God on that, but we are different too, because God takes nothing and he creates something. We have to take what is created and make something of it. And lastly, we have the capacity for relationship. Now, it's true that animals do have relational connections with each other, but I want to say that we have the ability to be graceful, to be merciful, and to forgive. And in that way, and I'm sure there are many more ways, that God created us. Genesis 1:27 says that God created humanity in two genders, male and female. God creates humans as either men or women. And I want to say this, as men and women equally are made in the image of God. What does that mean? It means that both men and women have equal value because they both reflect the goodness of God uniquely. That is to say, that there's something about women that reflects the glory of God in a different way that reflects how men reflect in the glory of God, but they are both equal in worth and value. That men are not subhuman and women are not subhuman, that we both are co-heirs with Christ. So what does this mean about the value of human life? Well, to put it bluntly, this is what I'm going to say. To have value as a human being is simply this, is that human life has value in and of itself because of who created us. Okay? Every human life, without exception, is made in his image. Every person that is too young or too old, every person with a disability, every person with different skin colors, every person that wasn't born into the right set of circumstances, every person has worth. Every human life is sacred, and you are loved, and you are respected, and you have worth simply because you exist and God created you. You need to hear that, because right now, what's going on in our culture is we evaluate human worth on a bunch of different levels. If you're too young, you don't have value. If you're too world, you don't have value. If you don't produce or a productive member of society, you don't have any value. And you could take all those things away, and what I would say to you is you would still have value. Some people think that human life only has value if there's no suffering involved, and that's not true. You could have a life of suffering, and your life would still have value. Okay? So number one, God gives us value as human beings. Number two, God gives us a job. Going on in the text, it says this in Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says this, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Okay? To work it and take care of it. And what I'm going to say is this, is that from Scripture, our job as human beings is to bless the planet. Hear that? Be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. He says, be a blessing by ruling over it in a way that reflects the goodness and the loveliness of God. Hear it. God sets Adam in the garden and he says, listen, I need you to work the land, to nurture the land, to rule over the land in a way that glorifies and reflects the glory of God. And here's what I'm going to say is when we take that out of the equation, what winds up happening is we don't we degradate the value of the planet. The earth then becomes something that's consumeristic. We look at the earth as just a resource that we gather and gather and gather and gather for my wants and my needs and how I want to live. But the truth of the matter is that God has called us to rule and bless and work the planet in such a way that reflects the goodness and glory and loveliness of God. That we are to live and rule the planet in a way that is a blessing and makes life flourish on the planet. Now, here's the thing. Here's what I'm going to say about this. Is right now, that's a little bit of a contentious issue because a lot of people think that this view that I just gave right now is the cause of why our world is falling apart. That because we think that we are to have dominion over the earth, that somehow causes the earth to fall apart because of how we do that. And I'm not naive. I think that we don't necessarily treat the planet the way that God has intended, but I'm going to argue today that that is not because we have dominion over the planet. It's because sin warped that dominion into something it shouldn't. And in a sinful world, nothing works the way it should. Okay? Let me give you an example of this right now. Okay. Some people would argue that COVID is man-made. Some say it is a natural occurring. Let's, for the argument, just say that it is a natural occurring thing that is nature. And right now, there is this natural virus going on that is making people sick and making animals sick. And right now, the entire resources of the entire world, all the scientists for the last year, have been coming up with a way to fix this. Okay? What does that tell us? Well, simply it tells us that an unmanaged world is not a good world. Simply on that one. And so we, as human beings, have a job to do to rule it over in a way that blesses and makes it flourish. Okay? So moving on from there, I want to say this, is that God actually gives us help. God gives us help. It says this going forward is that in Genesis 2:18 it says that the Lord said, "It is not good that the man should be alone, and I will make a helper for him." So what we have here is God creates humanity and gives humanity the task of ruling over all creation. And then God makes the claim that it is not good for Adam to be alone. And so God creates a helper. Some people look, and here's where I'd want to take it for a minute here, guys. Is that when we talk about the word helper, some people look at it and see that as a demeaning term for women. It's not a demeaning term for women. You want to know why? because that word helper is used a lot throughout Scripture, and it's used in two different ways primarily. Number one, it's the idea of military help, that you are in a military situation and there's a task before you and an enemy before you that you cannot overpower and you need aid with. Okay? The other way it's used is it's used to describe God himself, that God comes in our time of need and he is a helper. So the very first thing we learn about women is this, is that they are created in the image of God. And the second thing is about women that we know is that the adjective that is used to describe God is also used to describe women. That's not a demeaning thing at all. At all. Where do we get off thinking that an adjective that we use to describe God himself is somehow less, makes women feel less? It should make us feel a part of it. It's part of your 21st century Western postmodern worldview that you're reading that through. Okay? A helper is not a demeaning term. And I want to say this very clearly, is that in order to do what God has asked us to do in this life, what he has called us to do, the jobs that he has called, you need other people and you need the other gender. Hey, what does it say? It says, be fruitful and multiply. It says that you need, in order to do it, you need other human beings. And it says that you need the other gender. God says it is not good for you to do this job alone. We have to realize that whenever we come to a problem or challenge, we only bring the side of God that we reflect, and we need the other image to help us, right? If your goal in life is to be good at computer games or to be good at sports, you need a trainer. If your goal in life is to be powerful, you need a lawyer. If your goal in life is to have lots of money, you need an investor. And if your goal in life is to be about the things of God, then you need help. Am I telling you that you need to get married before you do God's bidding, and that's how you can only follow God and be faithful to God if you're married? Not necessarily. But you need help. You need the other gender. Men need women, and women need men to do what God has created to do. I cannot be a pastor if I did not have the help of the other gender. And I could have not been a youth pastor if I did not have female volunteers who were willing to sit with and talk with and open up with 12-year-old girls when they don't feel that they're comfortable talking to their youth pastor. I need help. Do you know that when I was first married, or Liz and I, for the very first 6 years of our marriage, we kind of got along great. We didn't have these major fights. But when James was born about 4.5 years ago, then we started having fights because we had two different ways of parenting styles. And here's what I learned, is I did not value what Liz had to say or think about how to raise kids. I didn't mean to be pig-headed. I didn't mean to be stubborn. I just had a certain way of looking at it, and I just went through it, and because I thought a certain way, I was used to getting my own way, but then I neglected the part where Liz saw things from a different angle that helped me raise James. I need Liz to raise James. Okay? I forgot the part in the Bible where it says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to them as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you, co-heirs of the grace of life, and do it. And if you don't do it, your prayers won't be answered. Check it out, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Live honorably and consider with your wives. Everyone gets hung up on the weaker vessel part, but everyone forgets the part about honoring and respecting them. And I didn't do that with Liz. And when I started doing that, the problems that we faced with James, you know, began to dissipate because I saw it from a different angle that I did not consider. That's true whether you're single or not. Whatever God has called you to, you need other people and you need the other gender to do it. I'm part of that. Men need women, women need men. I believe that with my whole heart. And there's so much animosity between the genders over time, isn't there? That we pick and we degrade each other and we bully each other, but it was never intended to be that way. That God gives us a job and he gives us people to help do that job. There is value. Okay? And Adam needed to come to the place where he realized himself that it was good. It was not good for him to be alone. Going on, in verse 21, it says this, "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to man to see that he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, all the birds in the sky, and all the wilds." So here's what God says. He says, "Hey, Adam, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out into all creation, and I want you to look, and I want you to observe, and I want you to name and understand what every animal is." And so Adam does that. I don't know how long it took. Probably took a long time. But I would venture to say to you that verse 19 in chapter 2 is the beginning of the scientific enterprise for human beings. That Adam goes out in all of creation and he observes. He looks at nature. He tries to figure it out. And that drive has been in us ever since. To look at what God creates, to dissect it, to understand it, and to know it. Right? And here's the conclusion that winds up happening. Why did God do that? Well, here's why I think God did that. Is because at the end of it, there's that little phrase that he says, "But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." So here's Adam. He goes out into all creation. He observes all the animals and the birds, and he notices things about them, and he comes to the realization that he is the only one. And so there, that loneliness sets in, and he's like, "Man, this is not good." So moving on, it says this, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took out one of the ribs and then closed up the place of the flesh. Then God made a woman from the rib, and he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man." When Adam awoke, in verse 23, it says this, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, so she will be called woman, for she will be taken out of man." So here's a question. Why did God create women from men instead of creating women the same way he created man? Well, here's my Dan Renton answer to that, and that's this, is that men are clueless. Men are clueless. I don't think Adam would have realized that women share in the same nature unless God did something to show Adam that they are the same. Look at what he says. "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." What is he saying? This person is the same. "She shall be called woman." And so here we see in Scripture that God gives humanity three things. Is that he gives us a value as human beings. He gives us a job as human beings. And he gives us help as human beings. So what does this teach us about the reason why we exist? What are humans good for? Well, friends, here's what I want to say. When God gives us his image, when he gives us a job, and when he gives us help, it speaks to the idea that God is present and active in our lives. That God is not so far removed from us that he is not involved in us. And that means this, is that our connection to him is that we have a deeply involved relationship with the Creator. That our purpose in human beings is this, is that we are to have a relationship with God that we can get consumed by, that we are so far gone in him that nothing else in ever creation will ever do. Listen to the words that come from Deuteronomy. It says this. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." What does that mean? That means that every fiber of your being, everything that is in you, is consumed with this idea of loving God, of walking closely with him. And we see it because when he created us and he gives us value and he gives us job and he gives us help, what is that saying is that there is a relationship there and a connection we have with the Creator that is deeply and highly involved. And God wants you to love him. That is the purpose of humanity, to love and to walk with the Creator, and to love him, to be filled and to glorify him, to enjoy him. I don't know any definition of love that does not entail enjoying the relationship that you're in. If you're married to a spouse, that kind of love, or the love you have between a father and a child, or the love you have between your friends, or the love you have between God, right? It's not like there is this enjoyment. And I really think that at the end of the day, what our purpose is as human beings is to love God, not in a way that the world defines love, but in a biblically defined love. That's all what we do. When the Pharisees came to Jesus and they asked him, what is the greatest thing that you could do? Jesus said this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And friends, I really believe that that means that there's a love of God that consumes us, that we get lost in it and we find joy in it. What are humans good for? Humans are good for loving God. We have value. We have a job and we have help. And that speaks to a relationship that no other being has on the face of the earth other than us. Let's pray. Father, as we come together, we thank you, God, that human life is valuable in and of itself, that you gave us work to do and you gave us help to do it. And then we know that our purpose as human beings is to glorify you, to work the ground and bless the earth in the way that speaks of your goodness and your loveliness, that you are a good God and you are a faithful God, and that we are to love you, God, with everything that we have and everything that our heart is. So as we go about our day, God, we remind that what humans are good for is loving and glorifying God to the best of our ability. And would we do that? Would we enjoy you? Would we not be a people that follow you out of obligation or unoughtness, but because we do have an intense desire to walk with you, to have a relationship with you, to connect with you? And everybody said, amen. Amen.